We've had a good time of praise. We've been lifted up this morning. I believe we're ready for the Lord to continue to speak what he's been speaking. That is that these are perilous days, mostly for believers. I'm not talking about nominal Christians. I'm talking about believers like you and me who consider ourselves committed to a word and a vision and a calling. And the precarious hour is, the hazardous hour is for we who have walked with the Lord. And I know that theme's been coming through. So I believe there's a solution. There's a way to find ourselves safe in this hour. Of course, that's something that we want to be hearing out of these days. I was just listening very carefully to the word, and we all need to, because there's a message for each one of us. May not be the same message Brother Tom told us, that can be a different thing for each person. But one of the messages that I've been hearing loud and clear is that we are in a large degree of jeopardy as a people of God. We were told that every move of God up till now has fallen off somehow and have cooled off somehow. And so that should give us a great deal of concern if we really want to make it. And that's my simple point this morning, is that coming into sonship is a very jeopardous place. Being a candidate for sonship is a very jeopardous place. And that we who believe that we are called to be sons need to give serious consideration to the danger that we are in, and the effort of all kinds of forces to knock us off, take us out of the race, so that we won't run and win. So I've been giving some thought to what would be the safety factor that we could have worked into our lives that might protect us. And then I thought about the Lord himself, and I want to take a look and see what he did. He had a very precarious thing. You know that he didn't have the options that we have. No wonder angels and no wonder ancient prophets said, what kind of a salvation do you people have? A marvelous salvation, extraordinary salvation. Jesus didn't have the same, he had greater jeopardy, and he was in a greater precarious position than we are this morning, because he came down from the glories, he came down in his perfection, and he didn't dare sin. And so no wonder they look at our salvation and say, what kind of a salvation? The grace of God for you all. How many have slipped and slidden, and you've fallen, and you've risen up again, and you've moved on, and you know that it's the grace of God? How many have had that happen to you? How many in this congregation will admit there were low spots and slow spots in your lives, and the mercy of God came back, and he spoke to you, and he came in his grace, and he lifted you up and put you on your feet and sent you on the path? What a salvation. What grace. And so he came, and I've thought about this all week. How did he come? How did he assure himself? What stance should we all take? What would be the safest stance? Say that you knew that you were to be the heir of a king, of a throne. You were to be the next ruler of a country, and everybody in the country is out to kill you because they wanted your place. Now, what would be, where would you go? What would you do to be safe? How would you protect yourself? In what form or what means or what way would you move that would give you safety and security until you were mature enough, until you came up enough, until you could take your place? So I want to tell you what I think Jesus did. And why I think he did what he did in order to be found in such a place. And we want to look at Philippians and see if that And it's up to you. You can agree with me or not agree with me. It's very wholesome in these meetings. You don't have to agree. But if the Holy Spirit is here and His anointing is here and He's dealing with us, we do have to consider it. We do have to at least reason together. And you do have to go back out of this meeting and say, well, I've got to think about that at least. Because, see, the people of God and the move of God and the people that we know and many of you have been exposed to everything possible. You've had every revelation, some of you for 25 years. And you have all the tapes. You've got your libraries. You probably have more word per square person than any other people in the world. You know? And so you're not just buying it because we come down here to Canby and say, boy, these fellas coming into town, we should hear something great. And people just cool off. They say, now, wait a minute. What are these babblers going to say? So unless it's titillating, unless it's exciting, unless it's so different, so new, and you've never heard it before, people say, boy, was that ever a word? I never heard a thing like that before. What about the things you have heard before and they've been repeated and stressed? Why shouldn't that be exciting too? Amen? Over in Philippians, the second chapter, we're told to do something. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and became and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. I came back from Argentina, as most of us do from some of these trips, challenged. Fact is, I saw a couple things on this particular trip that made me have to look at my own commitment anew. And I think it's really good. It's not very easy to take a people from where they are and transport them to a scene or a situation where they could have the advantage that some of us get as we travel in some of this ministry. But on this particular trip to South America, our first convention was in a place called Salta. And that's way up in the northern end of Argentina. A city of some 600,000 people. The northern end of Argentina is extremely poor. You take the worst land from West Texas and Arizona and wherever else, maybe, I won't name any local areas, but put it all together. You've got the landscape around Salta. And it was winter time when we arrived. And they told us it was winter time, and I thought, winter? You can't think logically about winter in July up here, can you? So I said, sweater, and we'll go with it. So I put in a little sweater and a little light windbreaker and nearly froze to death. I got into the first meeting, and it wasn't terribly bad that night. I hadn't really been hit by the weather. It's damp. And it's cold. And so they was telling that they had a big open building like this, very similar, with the windows and doors open, and no doors. So the first night they said it's going to be quite cold, and I saw these people huddled and with blankets over them and scarves around their head and their eyes sticking out, and I should have had a clue. But when they told me that it was cold, and they introduced us the first night, I said, don't worry about the weather. This is nothing. I'm used to it where I come from, you know, and practically took my coat off. And that night nearly froze to death. went the next day. My pride was somewhat reduced by going down to the city and buying long underwear and a jogging suit to sleep in. But you know what? Those people came out twice a day. Mornings far cooler. I mean cold, 20 degrees. And dampness. Came and sat in those meetings for 7 long days, day and night. And gradually ministries came in from all over the city. Former Pentecostals and some Assembly of God people that I met. And the longer they listened to the word, the hungrier got. And soon they were staying after the meeting, a little place where we were all staying nearby, and talking till midnight. And then coming more and more of them every night. Until the last 2 days after the meeting was over, they asked for a special session of teachings. And there were over 20 of them that gathered in for 2 days and just begged us to teach some of these principles. They wanted to know a lot of things that God has taught us over the years. And so Brother Frank and myself were really blessed to have this privilege with these hungry people. And one of them said, you know, I knew there was more. I knew that I wasn't satisfied. I knew they had come up against a wall. I knew that I had to break out. Something has to happen in my life. And you come back from times like that. And then you realize, what is the commitment? And how deep is it for a lot of people who've heard this word over the years? Is the same excitement burning in our chest and breast that burned in those people's hearts that came night after night in the chilling, absolutely freezing weather and just sat there and soaked it up? And they didn't go away. The crowds grew. And so I just have that image in my mind. And the next place we went to was a poor town, a small town called Hui Hui. I guess the Spanish leaves off some of the letters and puts another one in. Hui Hui. And it was a poverty-stricken little town. One of the pastors who had been in the big convention had gone home early and asked us to come by there that we might preach to him and his people. He got three other pastors, and they gathered from the little hill country and went into this poverty-stricken city to a humble building that they had built up over the years, one block at a time. Streets were, if you haven't seen a poverty-stricken town, some of the South America and Central America towns, you don't know what poverty is all about. Unique thing about this little church, a man and his wife who had once been in Buenos Aires, very prosperous and very successful pastors, had heard a voice of God a few years ago and gone up there to minister to those poor people. And they were living out there with the poor. And talk about the day when Jesus will say, you fed the hungry, you know, and you cared for the poor. These people, I personally believe, are going to walk in front of a lot of other folks who think they're coming to get an award. And they're going to walk in front and take it. That's what I believe. They had a little outdoor kitchen, and every day they fed from 50 to 60 little children off the street. Homeless children. They had already taken in as many children as they could house for their limited capability, and yet there were hungry children up and down the streets. And those children didn't come from some house and then eat their meal and go back home. There was no home. That dear woman and a daughter that she'd raised and a couple other children they had adopted sat around that soup pot and poured little bowls full of soup and given to these children. And yet they couldn't keep them there. There wasn't enough room, and they had to go back out on the street. And where do you suppose they stayed that night? The alleyway, pull something over them. I saw one very lucky little boy, probably 7 years old. He was dragging a cardboard box down the street. And so I said, what do you suppose he's going to... I never finished my question. What is he going to do with the box? I knew before I finished the question. You know what that boy was going to do with that box? He was going to sleep in it that night. He was fortunate. He had a bed when the others didn't. And this man had gathered in, this pastor had gathered in, two or three other pastors, this poor, poverty-stricken little village. And they sat drinking the word in, weeping. Weeping for nearly 4 hours while we just stayed during the day and preached to them. And before the meeting was over, I went to Frank and I said, we need to pray for these brothers. To impart courage and give them a blessing and just strengthen them because of their hearts. Beautiful, precious spirit. Before we could ask, they all came. Said, would you pray for us? And there was about a half hour of just precious tenderness. And broken men with a joy in their hearts and the love of the Lord. And we were just blessed to bless them. I thought, we're blessing them. I still see that pastor and his wife. They had a splendid church in Buenos Aires. They could pastor anywhere. They could be successful anywhere. And they heard a cry, and they heard a call, and they obeyed God. Now, you know what the question should be for us this morning? How does our commitment? Here we think we're having it hard. Oh my, I've got it difficult. Really having problems. One of the problems is not missing meals. One of the problems is not having a place to sleep at night, right? That's not one of our problems. What kind of persecution do we have when we really get down to it? What kind of persecution have we ever had when you really get down to it? What price have we really paid for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to follow him in all obedience? Really? A few relatives off somewhere that didn't ever come and find out what we were doing? Writing a little note or a letter or something or calling another relative? What's that? My own brother, natural brother, finally came this summer. After I've been in Canada nearly 18 years. Decided he better come and check out what his brother's into. Well, I did tell him over the years, I'd go down and visit them occasionally in the Tacoma and Seattle area. I did tell him, I've checked the mileage both ways, brother. It's the same distance. So he's finally figured that out. But what kind of, that was no persecution. You know, I just went ahead and did what I felt God called me to do. We haven't seen it yet, have we? Now, answer me. We haven't seen what paying a price is all about. And God's speaking to us in this convention to consider paying a price because we may get an opportunity to do it before this thing is over. We may well get an opportunity to lay it on the line as we heard yesterday. It may well come that way. I'm not saying soldiers to come through these doors and, you know, force every one of us against the wall. We don't know just exactly how that's coming. But I have a feeling we'll get our chance. We go to these different countries. We don't know. We never know on any given trip, do we now? Sister Lee had a price on her head for several years as far as going to South America. We were blessed. The guerrillas might take us off the buses, but they didn't do anything more than check out who we were and let us back on. They didn't have to. The thing that I want to point out about Jesus was that the form that he took, we use the word incognito. I personally believe that the Son of Glory, the Son of Heaven, came down to the earth and he made a decision. In what form would I be the safest in? And you want to apply that question to ourselves this morning. In what form would I be the least noticeable? In what form would I be the most protected and the least likely to succumb to the powers of the age and the world? Do you know what form he chose? He took upon him the form of a servant. I believe that Jesus took on the form of a servant because he knew it would be the safest form, the most protective form, and the most protective attitude he could take in order to survive in this world above sin, the world, the devil. And I only offer it to you for consideration. And I'm just wondering if it won't be necessary for those who make it through, even as sons of God in this hour, if there won't be a necessity to also take on such a form. Why are we in obscurity? Why has God deliberately hidden us away in such places as this? That's for our good. We're the fortunate ones. That's where we're blessed. Because there's something God is doing deliberately in these precarious days. And that's to keep us obscure. So we won't get to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Or think that we're ready to go out and take the world on single-handed. And there's plenty of these people who have this idea, it's time now. And here's the biggest move probably in Christendom, another big fresh move among the charismatics, and that is to go out and begin to attack the powers and the principalities. Pick a city, and go out there and knock down the powers and principalities to rule that city. And a bunch of Christians marching around the edge of the town. Bunch of nonsense. Those powers don't even notice that they're there. That's not how it's going to be done. There's going to be power, all right, as we heard about yesterday, but it's going to be invested in some vessels that are safe. God sent any of us out premature, we destroy ourselves. You know that. It's been proven time after time. That's why some of these great anointed men have fallen like trees in the forest. Because there was no protection around them. They had no covering. They had no humility. They didn't see themselves as servants. They saw themselves as monarchs.
That's right.
Jesus knew that unless he concealed himself, unless he protected himself, unless he disguised himself, he would be in great danger. With his power coming down into this world. And so what did he do? He took on the form of a servant. And I think it may well be the secret to our protection these days. Servants have fewer complaints than most anybody else around. You see, they don't have a great anticipation. They don't have any expectations. They don't have any demands. I want my equal rights. A servant simply says, how may I please? That couple that came up out of Buenos Aires to a little place called Jujuy, that would hold you back for a minute, you know. Poverty-stricken little dust bowl. Yet they've labored there and they've gathered in a little family. They've raised some of these children up, and as many as they have room for, they take in and adopt them. And they're building a church. And I'll tell you, to see that crowd, about half of this crowd here, gather into that little building and lean on the front of their seats, listening in great anticipation and praising God for the word. Do you know what they talked about before we left? We just preached that day, had a meal with them, and got in our van, drove on. They said, maybe next year we can have a convention right here. You know, you come back from that kind of excitement and see the the casual, nonchalance, the attitude of many of God's people have heard it all, you know, and a ho-hum kind of attitude about it. There's no excitement burning in their bones. Down to Buenos Aires, hadn't been there for 12 years, and there was still fire burning in those people. They had waited all Saturday night, even though we had called ahead and said, we can't be there till Sunday morning. The bus won't arrive. They still waited Saturday night. 400 of them in a big building, just in case we might make it earlier. Went home rejoicing, came back the next morning. And it doesn't hurt us. It's too bad we couldn't show you that crowd, and I couldn't show you that couple in Hooey, and I couldn't show you those people wrapped in their blankets and the scarves around their head in the cold, chilling cold there in Salta. But maybe something of the spirit of them can grip you this morning. And you have to look at yourself, and we have to look at ourselves and say, my God, what's our complaint? While we're in Philippians there, I did want to read something that I don't want to forget. And that's what true sons really look like. And we've heard this kind of a tone in this convention from several speakers. Verse 15 of that second chapter says, that you might be blameless and you might be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine. I think we heard that yesterday morning, as lights. You know that the great joy that Jesus is going to share in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Do you know what the great joy that he is going to enjoy, the highest level of enjoyment that Jesus, the obedient Son of God, who heard the well done, good and faithful servant, he heard this as my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He heard that commendation. Something that you and I should desire to hear, and we should long to hear, and we should focus our hearing on that word. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, tells what the highest joy that Jesus is going to look forward to. Chapter 2, verse 10. Then we'll go to that account in Matthew. Think of your vocabulary. Do you have success in your vocabulary? Do you have failure in your vocabulary? Servants don't. Why did Jesus take on the form of a servant? Because he knew it would be the safest form that a man or woman could go through this world and survive, even with a great and high calling and anointing. It changes everything. Servants don't say, let me work out the schedule. Verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, and for whom, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Jesus in his glory, in his highest calling, was to bring many sons like that. And yet he himself would be made perfect through much suffering. So let's go back to Matthew. You know what I believe true sons are really? Servants. Over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we get a look at servants. Because that's where I believe it is this morning. That is where I believe our security could well be as sons of God. Disguised, incognito, in the form of service. If it worked for Jesus, why couldn't it work for us? You'll notice in chapter 22, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were invited. And I want you to notice something very consistent about this account, that there was never a change, regardless of success or failure, in those servants. They went out the first time. What happened? People wholesale said no thanks. They were not accepted. The message didn't fly. It was rejected. And people reject this idea of a third feast message. Where do you get that? There is a third feast message. and it's not selling too well. It's not highly popular. People are content with what they have. They've got other things to do, places to go and people to see. But the servants came back, and I believe that I am accurate when I say when those servants came back and were asked how it went, they could say, well, nobody accepted, but what would you have us do? What's our plan of attack? What do we do next? And he said, go back out and ask them again. Wonderful. Here we go. They didn't have good sense because this time they were mistreated. And the Bible says that they were misused and abused. And finally, some were slain. Some were injured, but they came back. You can see that gang hobbling in. How did it go? Well, not too good. But praise God. What do you got in mind? What should we do? What's our next opportunity? They didn't know any better. They didn't know what success was, and they didn't know what failure was. They only knew what obedience was and the joy of obedience, of pleasing the master. And so there they are, all hobbled, beat up, some in the hospital, some didn't come back. What should we do? And there's a little phrase that I love in this account. A little phrase in verse 10. This is after time of going out and not succeeding, and time after time of rejection, and time after time of abuse. The last plan wasn't very good at all. Just go out and get somebody anywhere, bring them in. That's not a very glamorous evangelistic program. But I'll tell you what I believe was consistent from the first invitation to the last, and that was the joy in the hearts of the servants. Consistent. Coming back time after time saying, now what do you want us to do? Do we get to go again? And that little verse in verse 10. So those servants went out. So those servants went out. And I'll tell you where joy is being so preoccupied doing things for the Lord and others that you don't have time to worry about your own condition. So those servants went out. They had gone out time after time, and each time was a miserable failure by anybody's book. But not by these people's book, because those words were not in their vocabulary. They went with joy. You know, we sing the song, put my ear up to the door. Don't let me leave here anymore. And I think it's a powerful, beautiful song. And we know that those servants who chose to be lifetime servants had their ear pierced. Somebody told Brother Stan somewhere we were together, and they said, you have to be up at 6 o'clock. Stan says, have to be up at 6 o'clock? We get to get up at 6 o'clock. You know, it makes it easier to get up at 6 o'clock. We get to come and sit in these places hour upon hour for the joy of hearing the word of the Lord, that we might put our ear up through the door and hear something that would please him, and we get to go do it. So consider this as you hope for sonship. How are you going to protect yourself? How are you going to survive? What form are you going to take while we're still cloistered away and we're still hidden away and we're still covered as we are? What protection will we have? I remember one of the last times we flew airplanes down to South America. We were in Bogota, and there was a problem down in the jungles, and the guerrillas were coming in around the camps, threatening and shooting. And we were up there. I know Sister Lee and myself and Don Stockbridge was part of that team. And I remember praying in the night, Lord, what's your word for us? You know what he told me? I think it still applies today. Not only to the dangers of gorillas, but to the dangers of something far worse around us, the cold, the lowering temperature of spiritual tide, the cooling off, the danger, the permissiveness and the wickedness of our times. You know, we're living around it. We see it, but we don't realize how cold it's getting and how dark it's getting as we heard the first night. Here's what the Lord spoke to me in the night. You go in the form of a servant, in the spirit of a servant, and you have nothing to fear. So I'm suggesting that for our safety in the days ahead, even as Jesus hid himself and concealed himself in the form of a servant, so should we. Therefore, we will be protected from the hazards and from the dangers and from the precarious condition of the church today, who see themselves ready to go out and take on powers and principalities, ready to go out and win the whole world. And it's losing, it's going into heathenism faster every day than it ever did in history. It's going to take something dynamic and more powerful and more awesome than that. It's going to be servants concealed. Sons concealed as servants. Going out in joy, in full obedience, in excitement, in pleasure, with something burning in their bones. The pure, exciting enthusiasm of the joy of hearing a word from the Lord and getting the pleasure of getting to do it. That's going to keep us. That's where I think our safety could well be. Keep on running. Don't worry about making it. Just give it all you got. Body, soul, and spirit, and heart. Keep our ear to the door and hear what we might get to do as servants of the Most High God. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us.